Welcome to another deep dive. This time, we're going to get into something.
Oh, yeah.
A topic that might seem kind of heavy at first glance.
Yeah.
Obedience to the Christian faith, but
It's a good one, though.
oh, it's so good. And
Yeah.
we've got a great guide for this one. We're using Dr. David Matthewson's lecture series on New Testament theology.
It's a fantastic
I
resource.
know. And honestly,
Yeah.
you're going to want to hear what he has to say about obedience.
It's really thought-provoking, you know? What's so interesting about Dr. Matthewson is that he kind of flips the script on how we usually think about obedience.
Yeah, I have to admit, when I hear obedience, I immediately think about like rules and
Right.
checklists and all that.
Like a chore list or something.
Yes, exactly. Not the most exciting stuff.
No, not at all. But Dr. Matthewson says that's not what it's about in the Christian faith. It's not about like gritting your teeth and forcing yourself to follow the rules.
Yeah.
He says it's more of a natural response to God's grace.
Okay. I'm intrigued. I
Yeah.
definitely want to hear more about that.
Yeah, for sure. Well, he starts by going into the relationship between faith and obedience.
Right.
He says they're like inseparable, you
Yeah.
know, like two sides of the same coin. But
Right.
here's the twist. He suggests that true obedience, it's less about our effort and more about a change that happens on the inside.
So you're saying it's not about trying harder, but about being changed somehow.
Right. Yeah, he uses a great example from Mark chapter 1, verse 15,
Oh, yeah.
you know, where Jesus calls people to believe and repent.
Repent and believe the good news.
Exactly, that's the one. But it gets interesting because Dr. Matthewson points out that the word repent in the original Greek,
Okay.
it doesn't just mean to change your mind like, oh, I was wrong about that. It's
Right.
actually much deeper than that. It means to like reorient your whole being, you know,
Wow.
turn away from one direction and face a completely new one.
So it's less of a mental decision and more of a huge shift in your whole being.
Yeah, precisely. And Dr. Matthewson says that this turning, this reorientation, that's where obedience begins. It's not the cause of this change, it's the result.
Wait, so you're saying that obedience is like the outcome of this inner transformation?
Yes. It's like imagine a sunflower. You
Okay.
know how it naturally turns towards the sun?
Yeah.
It doesn't choose to do it, it's just how it's made. You
Yep.
know, it
Yep.
just does. Dr. Matthewson says when we experience God's grace, we become like those sunflowers. Our hearts are drawn to Him, and obedience naturally follows.
Okay, now I see where he's going with this. But
Yeah.
doesn't that raise some questions about like our choices
Yeah.
and, you know, our responsibility in all of this?
Oh, absolutely. And Dr. Matthewson, he gets into those head on when he talks about the Sermon on the Mount.
Oh, yeah.
You know, all these teachings of Jesus that sometimes feel like a really, really long list of
Oh,
to-dos.
yeah, the blessed are the cherry and all that.
Exactly. A lot of people see it as like this impossible set of rules, you know?
Yeah.
That's just there to show us how much we mess up.
How much we fall short.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But Dr. Matthewson, he's got a totally different perspective. He says the Sermon on the Mount isn't about earning God's favor or anything like that.
Right.
It's about describing the kind of life that flows from a heart that's already been transformed by grace.
So it's not about striving to be good enough,
Yeah.
but about what happens after we experience that grace.
Exactly. He points to the Beatitudes as the perfect example, you know. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Oh, yeah.
Blessed are those who mourn, and so on.
Yeah, those have always been a bit of a paradox to me.
Right.
Like, how can being poor in spirit or mournful be a good thing?
That's exactly what Dr. Matthewson's getting at.
Okay.
He says the Beatitudes actually describe the type of people who are able to live out the Sermon on the Mount. They're the people who realize they need God. You know,
Okay.
they're humble and open to his work in their lives.
So it's like these inner qualities, like humility and openness,
Right.
are like the foundation for true obedience.
Exactly. It's this idea of the already but not yet, you know?
Yeah.
We're already experiencing God's kingdom,
Right.
but its fullness is still to come.
And we're in this kind of in-between space being transformed from the inside out, and that's what makes real obedience possible.
So we've got this link between grace, inner transformation, and obedience. But where does Paul fit into all of this?
Oh, yeah.
Because he seems like the ultimate rule follower, you know?
That's where it gets even more interesting because Paul, he's all about grace,
Right.
but he also talks a lot about this new covenant.
Right.
And that is super important for understanding his take on obedience.
Okay, now for those of us who might need a quick refresher, what exactly is the new covenant?
It's this new agreement that God makes with humanity through Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the key difference from the old covenant, according to Paul, is that
Yeah.
God writes his law on our hearts instead of on tablets of stone.
Oh, yeah. Like those verses from Jeremiah and Ezekiel
Yes.
about God giving us new hearts and pouring out a spirit.
Exactly. That's it. And this is where Paul connects all the dots.
Now, he says, under the new covenant, obedience isn't about striving in our own strength.
Right.
It's about walking in the Spirit and letting God's power work in and through us.
So it's not about like willpower or self-discipline, but about tapping into God's power.
You got it. Think about it this way. It's like being plugged into a power source, you know?
Okay.
Our own efforts are like running on this weak little battery. But when we're connected to God, we're plugged into like an infinite energy source.
So it's less of a burden and more empowering then.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Paul really brings this home when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, you know, love, joy, peace, patience.
Right.
All of these qualities, they're the natural overflow of a life that's connected to God.
So those aren't things we have to force ourselves to do.
Mm-mm.
They're more like byproducts of being connected to God.
Exactly. It's not about trying harder. It's about being transformed from the inside out.
This is fascinating.
Yes.
So if obedience is about being transformed, what does that transformation actually look like?
Well, Paul gives us this really powerful image for it.
Okay.
He talks about our union with Christ, specifically in Romans chapter 6.
Right.
And that's where he gets into the idea of dying to sin and being raised to new life with Christ.
Okay, this is where things get kind of mystical.
Yeah.
What does it mean to be united with Christ?
It's like we're grafted into Christ himself. You know,
right.
Paul says that when Christ died, we died with him.
Right.
And when he rose again, we were raised with him to a new life.
Wow, that is a powerful picture. But how does that play out in our lives?
Well, for Paul, it means that the power of sin is broken in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We're not slaves to our old patterns and desires anymore.
Right.
We're new creations empowered to live in a whole new way.
So it's like a complete reset, a fresh start.
Exactly. And that new way of life, that's where obedience comes in.
Okay.
It's not about earning God's favor. It's about living out the reality of who we are in Christ.
So we're not trying to become good enough. We're living out the goodness that's already in us because of Christ.
Yes, it's like we've been given this whole new operating system, you know?
Right. Yeah.
Our old programming is gone, and now we're running on the power of the Holy Spirit.
I think I'm starting to get it.
Yeah.
Didn't Paul also talk about, like, putting off the old self and putting on the new self?
Yeah.
That sounds like effort to me.
You're right. He does use that language.
Yeah.
But it's not about trying to be someone we're not. It's more like, imagine having a closet full of old clothes that don't fit anymore.
Okay.
You know, you get rid of those and put on clothes that are new, fresh, and actually fit you.
So it's not about pretending to be someone else, but about embracing who we've become in Christ.
Exactly. And the amazing thing is that as we do that, as we embrace this new identity, our actions, they start to line up with it.
So obedience becomes less about trying harder and more about expressing who we are in Christ.
Yeah, exactly. It's a response to God's grace and the natural outflow of our union with him.
Okay, so we've got Paul emphasizing this amazing connection between grace transformation and obedience.
Uh-huh.
But what about James?
Oh, yeah.
He always seemed to have a different perspective on things, you know?
Right.
Especially when it comes to faith and works.
Yeah.
Does he throw a wrench into all of this?
That's a great question, and definitely one we need to unpack. James is often seen as the tough love guy.
Right.
The one who kind of contradicts Paul's emphasis on grace.
Right. He's the one who famously said,
yeah,
faith without works is dead.
Exactly. Yeah, I can feel like he's coming from a totally different angle.
Yeah.
But that's what makes this so fascinating.
Okay.
Because even James, he grounds obedience in this new creation reality we've been talking about.
Mm-hmm.
He just approaches it from a different perspective.
I'm officially hooked. But I guess we'll have to wait until part two of this deep dive to hear more about how James fits into all of this.
Yes. We'll be getting into the whole so-called faith versus works debate.
Oh, I can't wait.
And I think you're going to be surprised by what we find out.
I bet I will. Okay, so we're back. And I am ready to dive into this whole James thing. It's always felt kind of like a puzzle to me, you know, like,
right,
how do we reconcile his emphasis on works with Paul's focus on grace?
Yeah, it's one of the most debated topics in New Testament theology, for sure. But if we keep in mind what we've already talked about, I think the pieces kind of start to fall into place.
Okay, remind me, what's the key that unlocks this whole mystery?
Well, remember, we've been talking about obedience as this natural response to God's grace, you know?
Right.
A fruit of the Spirit, evidence of a transformed heart.
Right. It's not about earning our way to heaven. It's about living out who we are in Christ.
Exactly. And James, despite his reputation as being the works guy, he actually fits perfectly into this.
Okay. I'm all ears.
Yeah.
How does James approach this idea of obedience then?
Well, he starts by tackling it head on in James chapter 2.
Okay.
He kind of drops this bombshell. He says, Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead.
Whoa. Okay, that's pretty blunt.
Yeah.
Sounds like he's saying faith isn't enough.
It definitely seems that way on the surface.
Okay.
If we dig a little deeper, we see that James, he's not contradicting Paul.
Okay.
He's actually complimenting him.
Okay, I'm intrigued. How can these two seemingly opposite ideas actually work together?
Okay, well, think about it this way. Imagine you see this beautiful apple tree in an orchard.
Okay.
It's got lush green leaves and the most delicious looking apples you've ever seen.
Yeah.
But when you go to pick one, you realize they're all plastic.
Oh, that's so disappointing. What's the point of a tree full of fake apples?
Exactly. The point is that true faith, like a healthy apple tree, it should produce fruit.
Okay.
Jesus is saying that if our faith doesn't result in changed actions,
right,
it's like that tree with the plastic apples, you know?
Yeah.
It might look good from a distance, but it's not the real deal.
So James isn't saying works replace faith. He's saying genuine faith will naturally produce good works.
You got it.
Yeah.
He's challenging us to consider whether our faith is actually impacting our lives,
yeah,
our relationships, our actions in the world.
This makes me think of people who like talk a big game about their faith,
yeah,
but then their actions don't match up.
Right.
Like they're living a double life.
Exactly. And James calls that out, you know,
yeah.
He uses the example of someone saying they have faith, but doing nothing to help those in need.
Right.
And he's like, are you kidding me?
Right.
True faith is demonstrated in action.
He doesn't hold back, does he?
Nope, not at all. He's passionate about this idea that true faith isn't just mental, you know?
Right.
It's a lived reality that transforms us from the inside out.
Okay, so James is emphasizing the importance of actions.
Uh-huh.
The fruit of our faith.
Yeah.
But didn't he also talk about Abraham?
Oh, yeah.
Like the father of faith?
Yeah.
How does that fit in?
That's a great question. He actually uses Abraham as like a prime example.
Okay.
He says Abraham wasn't justified by faith alone, but by his willingness to obey God.
Right.
Even to the point of being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac.
Wow. That's a powerful example. So even the father of faith, the model of faith,
right,
was also known for his obedience.
Exactly. And James is highlighting that Abraham's faith wasn't just passive, you know?
Right.
It was an act of trust in God that led to radical obedience.
Okay, so this is making more sense.
But yeah.
How do we reconcile this emphasis on works with Paul's seemingly opposite focus on grace?
Right. How can both be true at the same time?
Yeah.
That's the million-dollar question. And I think the key is remembering that both Paul and James are writing from within the same big picture.
Okay.
The same overarching story of God's plan of salvation.
So instead of seeing them as contradicting each other,
yeah,
we need to look for the harmony, the underlying unity.
Precisely. It's like two different artists painting the same landscape.
Okay.
They might use different styles, different techniques, but they're both capturing that same essential beauty.
Okay, that's a helpful analogy.
Yeah.
But can you give me like a concrete example of how Paul and James actually compliment each other on this?
Sure. Think about it this way. Paul emphasizes that we're saved by grace through faith.
Right.
Not by our own works. That's like the foundation. But James, he builds on that foundation by showing us what that grace-empowered faith looks like in action.
So Paul gives us the root and James shows us the fruit.
Exactly. Paul focuses on the inner transformation,
right,
the heart change that happens when we encounter God's grace.
Uh-huh.
And James shows us how that transformed heart manifests itself, you know, in outward actions, in a life that reflects the character of Christ.
So it's not an either situation.
Yeah.
It's both hand.
Precisely. It's like two sides of the same coin.
Yeah.
We can't have true obedience without that inner transformation that comes from grace.
Right.
And that grace-filled transformation, it should naturally overflow into a life of loving action.
Okay. This is starting to click for me, but how does this apply to our lives today?
Right.
I mean, we're not living in the first century.
Yeah.
How do we navigate this tension between grace and works in the 21st century?
That's a great question. And I think the key is to remember that the gospel isn't just a set of doctrines, you know?
Right.
It's a story that we're invited to step into,
yeah,
a story of transformation and renewal.
So it's not just about believing the right things. It's about letting those beliefs shape our lives.
Exactly. And that's where obedience comes in.
Yeah.
You know, it's not about following rules to earn God's favor or anything like that.
Right.
It's about allowing God's grace to transform us from the inside out.
Yeah.
So that our actions naturally reflect the character of Christ.
So it's about becoming more like Jesus, not just trying to be good people.
Exactly. And that's a journey, not a destination. You know, it's a lifelong process of growth and transformation, of learning to listen to the Spirit and letting Him guide our steps.
This makes me think about the difference between external obedience and internal transformation.
Yes.
It's easy to get caught up in trying to check all the boxes, following the rules perfectly.
Yeah.
But what if our focus shifted to becoming more like Christ?
Yeah.
Letting His love and grace shape our hearts from the inside out.
That's the kind of obedience that flows naturally,
right,
not from duty or fear, but from a heart overflowing with gratitude and love.
Yes.
It's the kind of obedience that brings true joy and freedom.
And isn't that what we all long for?
Yeah.
To live lives that are truly free,
mm-hmm,
not bound by legalism or fear.
Right.
But empowered by the Spirit to love and serve others.
Absolutely. And I think that's the heart of what both Paul and James are getting at.
Yeah.
They're both pointing us to the transformative power of the gospel.
Right.
The grace that sets us free to live lives of joyful obedience.
This whole discussion has been so insightful.
Yeah.
But I have to be honest, it also feels a bit daunting.
Right.
I mean, we've talked about grace and transformation, the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But how does all this actually play out in the real world?
Right.
I mean, what does Spirit-empowered obedience look like when we're faced with, like, everyday challenges and tough decisions?
That's the million-dollar question. And it's one we need to keep exploring, you know?
Yeah.
Because it's easy to talk about these concepts in the abstract, but the rubber really meets the road when we start applying them to the messy realities of our lives.
All right. So we've unpacked Paul's perspective. We've looked at James and this whole idea of faith and works.
Right.
And we've seen how they both fit within this bigger picture of the gospel.
Yeah.
But you've got me on the edge of my seat now.
Okay.
How do we actually live this out?
Right.
How do we move from theory to practice?
Well, I think that's where we need to kind of shift gears a little bit.
Okay.
We've been focusing on the theological underpinnings of obedience, but now it's time to get practical.
Okay. I'm ready. Let's talk about how this translates into real life decisions.
Yeah.
Everyday actions. And how we navigate the complexities of life in the 21st century.
Let's do it.
Okay, so we're back and ready for the last part of our look at obedience. And I think this is where the rubber meets the road.
Yeah, absolutely. We've been laying the groundwork talking about how obedience is rooted in grace. It comes from our union with Christ. And it's like evidence of a changed heart.
All right, but now the big question is, how do we actually live this out? You know, it's one thing to talk about these concepts, but how do they actually work in our everyday lives?
That's the real challenge, isn't it? And I think it's so important to remember that obedience isn't about being morally perfect or anything.
Right.
It's about becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's a lifelong process.
Yeah.
You know, it's about growing in grace, learning to rely on the Holy Spirit and letting God change us from the inside out.
So it's not about like checking things off a to-do list.
Right.
It's more about having a heart that's surrendered and obedient.
Exactly. And that shows up in our everyday choices, in how we treat other people, how we use our time and money, how we respond to injustice, even in how we think and what we say.
You know, this reminds me of something Dr. Mathewson said about the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
He talked about how it's not just a bunch of rules. It's like an ethic for God's kingdom.
Yeah.
You know, a way of life for people who are part of that kingdom.
And that kingdom is both here and not yet here, right?
Yeah.
We're living in this in-between time,
right,
where we're supposed to live out God's kingdom values, even though we haven't seen the fullness of it yet.
It's like we're ambassadors representing a whole different kind of kingdom, one that's built on love and grace and justice and peace. And our obedience is like a way of living that out, you know, making those values real in a world that really needs them.
That's a great way to put it. And it's not always easy, right?
Definitely not.
We're going to mess up sometimes. We're going to stumble and fall short of what God wants.
Well, that's where grace comes in again, right?
Yes, absolutely. It's not about beating ourselves up when we fail.
Right.
It's about receiving God's forgiveness and getting back up again.
Yeah, letting Him pick us up and dust us off.
Exactly. It's about knowing we need God. We can't do this on our own.
Right.
We need His grace every step of the way.
I have to say, this whole conversation has been so eye-opening.
Good.
But it also feels a little daunting.
Yeah.
I mean, we've talked about some pretty deep stuff like grace and transformation and the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
But where do we even start?
Uh-huh.
How do we actually apply all this to our messy real lives?
Yeah, that's the question, isn't it? And I think that's where we need discernment.
Right.
It's about learning to listen to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
To ask God for wisdom in each situation.
Yeah.
And to really ask ourselves, what does love require of me right now?
That's such a good question. What does love require?
Yeah.
Because like Paul said, love is the fulfillment of the law.
It is. And it's not just a feeling, you know,
yeah.
It's a choice. It's deciding to put other people first, even when it's hard, even when it costs us something.
So if we were going to sum all this up, what would you say is the main takeaway about obedience in the Christian life?
That's a good question. I think the main thing is that obedience isn't about blindly following a bunch of rules.
Yeah.
It's about having a heart that's been changed by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to actually live out the values of his kingdom in every part of our lives.
And it's about letting that love flow out into the world.
Yes.
Being people who bring healing and reconciliation and hope.
Exactly. It's about becoming more like Jesus,
right.
Letting his love shape everything we do, everything we say.
Wow. This deep dive has seriously changed how I think about obedience. It's definitely challenging, but it's also really hopeful.
Good. I'm glad to hear that. So what stands out to you the most? What's one thing you're going to take away from all of this?
You know, what really struck me is that obedience isn't just about what we do. It's about who we're becoming.
Mm.
It's about letting God change our hearts and minds.
Right.
Transform us from the inside out so that what we do flows naturally from that new identity.
That's beautiful. And it leads us to a final thought. If obedience is really about becoming more like Jesus, how might that change how we approach tough ethical decisions in our lives? How can we really let love be our guide?
That's a really good question. Something for us all to think about. So as we wrap up this deep dive, I want to encourage all of you listening to really sit with that question. Let it sink in and see how it might change the way you live your life.
Thanks for joining us on this journey. It's been great exploring these important truths with you.
And until next time, keep diving deep and keep seeking truth.